Good morning. I'm going to poke my eye out. You can tell I'm shorter than Kevin. You know. I'm so used to we and we're, because Darla never is not with me. And for those of you who don't know me, I have a little short wife that's about somewhere like that. And her and I we live a 24/7 together life, and we still actually like one another after 38 years. And several years ago, she started having back problems, and she had surgery, and the back problems went away, and we flew to Pakistan and came back from Pakistan, and she set her suitcases out in the middle of the night, fell over the suitcases, and this all started over again. So we're looking at all kinds of weird things going on, but she hasn't been able to really travel with me, and so it's kind of weird being here without her. But I did something to her. My poor wife lives with me, and I did something to her Tuesday evening. Our elders got together, and I'm going to spend the next 3 days talking about spiritual warfare, and the congregations that I have two congregations. I live 6 hours apart between them, and so every week I drive. I live in Indiana from Saturday morning to Wednesday. Wednesday afternoon I leave and go to Traverse City, Michigan, and then about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning I drive back home to Indiana. So we have a really interesting life, but part of our life is what I'm going to be talking about the next 3 days. I'm going to give you a little background, and then I'm going to kick back in on the Darla story, okay? Three things I want to minister to you before I even start, okay? And for those of you who have been a part of my life from Emmanuel Grace and Kevin and Carlene, some of these stories are stories that you'll hear and have probably heard. When I was a young man, the Lord came to me one day and he said, I'm going to make you a man of stories. And, you know, when you're young, it's like, well, what does that mean, you know? Well, I'm not young anymore. And I can look back now and I understand what he was alluding to. The second thing that the Lord spoke to me at one point when things started happening, I've heard Kevin say, I don't totally understand this. When the Lord started opening up a world to me that I had never understood and experienced, the Lord came to me one day and said, and now when you go out, I've made you a man of stories, when you go out and you tell your stories, speak to them like they believe it. Realizing, you know, a lot of stuff that I'm going to share with you today, it's going to be a little bit hard to believe, okay? The third point I want to make before I even get started this morning, please don't leave today saying, boy, that guy was just a really condescending person. Because my prayer is that you hear my heart in the midst of parts of this morning. Well, all of it. But parts of this morning, I want to give a little background. And again, Emmanuel Grace, most of them have heard this story, but there's a lot of you here that, like Kevin was saying, that doesn't know me. One of the little parts I want to put in the Kevin story, we met in Haiti. He left that part out. Yeah, you did. And the Lord had sent me to Haiti. I had been going to Haiti since I was 9. My aunt died a couple years ago, was the longest serving missionary in Haiti at that point when she died. She'd been there close to 50 years and had married a man living in Haiti, ran a Christian school there where all the missionaries and the upper class bourgeois Haitians would send their kids. And, so a very young age, I traveled a lot and was around this world that I didn't understand, but I also pretty much didn't believe in. And I want to set a stage for you. I was raised very traditional. I know that in this room, just because I know Canada, most of you have come from a very traditional background. Even the people who have been from Emmanuel Grace, I know where most of you came from. And I came from that background. And a long story, had a rough childhood, you know, dad alcoholic, the whole shebang, you know. My mom and I learned to survive, and most of you know, a lot of you here maybe know how that plays. But I decided to go into ministry. I was in ministry as a youth pastor 7 years, then I decided to go into the pulpit type of ministry. Very traditional, you know, I prepared a sermon every week and preached that sermon. And I had a situation one night, and this is a story that some of you have heard. I had a situation one night where a man calls me up who's a part of my ministry and says, my wife just tried to kill me. I'm leaving her. I'm done with her. Would you please come? She's in the process. She's tried to kill herself. The ambulance just left. And I walked in. Would you come? And I walked into the trailer. When I walked into the trailer, a man's voice started coming out of one of my Sunday school teachers. I had no theology for this. None. Can I be honest with you? When he was sharing that part, I ministered to him. I could feel in the spirit. Most of you in the room don't have a theology for this. Okay, at this point, he's a freako case, kind of. He is a little freako, but we love him, you know. What the Lord opened up to me that day was I started to go out the door, and it's like the Lord ministered to me, you have to make a choice right now. You're either going to continue with what you, because I'll be a nice little preacher, preach nice little sermons. There's nothing wrong with that. Or I'm going to, if you don't go out that door and you go back, I'm going to teach you things and your world will change. I'm not going to go into the whole story. The woman ends up showing up the next day screaming, when I'm done with you, you'll be a church of one. And I mean, the really hard part with all that, I had no theology. When she showed up the next day screaming that in front of, I just looked at Darla. My elders were on the floor heaving in fear, literally on the floor, almost puking fear. Because when this thing walked in the door in this woman, they had no theology for it either. It wasn't mental illness. It was a demonic spirit screaming at me. I wasn't heaving in fear. I was just looking at Dar. It's like, you got to call anybody we know in the world who may have ever even thought they believe in demons, because this is what this is. And when the day finally played out, and give you the quickie scenario, I don't know who started praying, some little old lady from Pasadena in her prayer closet, because the next thing I know is I felt a wave of the spirit go over me. I had no theology for the wave of the spirit, okay? But I felt a power go over me. That demonic spirit felt in that woman. She tried to run out the door. Next thing I know is my little psychologists, counseling psychologists, two of them who were part of my church, went and drug her back in. She ripped my shirt off. She tried to, you know, grab my watch and cut herself. So she got me arrested. I mean, and at the end of that time, she just looked at me and said, I'll come back and fight you another day. And the thing left. These were some of the most difficult times in my life, because I had to make a decision that day of, am I going to follow the theology that I have always, you know, my grandfather's the pastor, my aunt's a missionary, am I going to follow that theology where it's, we just sang a song about God, I put you in a box. You really realize, God, I've put you in a box. And hold on, I won't go into the rest of the story, but one of the things I want to minister to you, because I want you to understand where I come from, is I was you and you was me, okay? When we've been raised very traditional, this part of the world is not normally, it was never, I saw a woman manifest a demon in Haiti when I was quite young. She's slithering around the altar and they had no idea what to do with her, okay? But I'd never been around what I was around that night. But that day changed my life. I had an old man who was a Mennonite who was an exorcist. And he come to me and he said, I'm going to tell you, son, if you want to do this, people will, no one basically believes in it in the church. If you want to do this, people will literally come out of, drive up to your door, will come up and say, a voice just told me that there's someone in this house who could help me. And I've had that happen at least probably almost a dozen times, where someone will just come up. They'll say, we were driving by. They knock on the door and said, something said there's somebody here that can help me. Can you help me? And I learned when we started this, we took a lot of pain. And we didn't take it from the world, but we took it from the church. Because the church, and me being a part of that, part of the church, likes a nice, tidy Jesus. I want to share something with you. This is the part I don't want you to leave thinking I'm a condescending person, okay? I have a New Testament. I have a New Testament now, and I had a New Testament then. Very same New Testament. The New Testament I read then read all of these things out of. I was taught how to read the scriptures, and it was good enough that just at one time somebody healed the sick, and it was good enough that just one time somebody cast a demon, and it was good enough at just one time that someone prophesied, and on and on and on and on. I had no theology for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you do, but I fought my wife on this whole issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I was always taught the moment I accept Jesus, that's all the baptism you ever need. Can I be honest with you? That's wrong. There is a time when the Lord said, and I'm going to, in the second chapter of Acts, go home and read it, the Holy Spirit came upon believers. And the beautiful thing is they were empowered not just to do God stuff, the healing and all that, but to empower to live this life out. Okay? I had to come to the realization of, you know what, maybe my little short wife was right. That's a little hard. You know, her and I are not a bit opinionated, and we are not strong-willed, and our marriage is just, you know. What's she laughing at? No. One night I believed her, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. We throw terminology around with not understanding that it's not terminology. It's something that God has given us to fulfill the kingdom of God. The reason I want to minister that, because most of you in the room, I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare, and love me. Some of you have been a man of grace a long time. You've heard a little stuff. I can still tell you already, there's still things that you're going to fight against that you were taught back here. And I've been doing this now for years and years and years and years. And I've seen, I don't know that I could ever see more. I've had constant angelic visitations. I've had Jesus walk into the room. I've kissed the Lord on the cheek. I've had experiences that were amazing, and still to this day, there are times that I can hear the voices of things that I was taught back here, that God doesn't do this anymore, and this can't be God, because, you know, the God that I was raised on, and my grandfather was a big player in our denomination, that God wasn't the God that my now New Testament talks about. I was sharing last night, and love me for this, okay, but the God that I understood early in ministry was a guy in a book that I could recite his stories, but that night, and this is part I tell a lot, that night when that demon spoke out of that woman, it immediately hit me. If that's real, then Jesus is real. And I had been in ministry for quite some time. I'm not saying that I wasn't saved. What I'm saying was, he was a man in a book. I could get up in the pulpit and tell you the stories of that man in a book like I could tell the stories of any person. Now, it doesn't mean I wasn't saved, but that's not what the Christian life is. I'm going to tell you a story. You're going to hear this a lot the next 3 days. And this is not a story I was going to tell, but it was a story that the Lord was telling me to tell when I'm down here. Kevin's probably heard this one, I don't think. Do you guys have TGIF Fridays here? The restaurant TGIF Fridays? Okay. Do you have Applebee's? Do you have them? Okay. They said they do, so, you know. They're expanding your tent stakes. So Darla and I stop at TGIF Fridays. We're sitting, go at the table, and a really sweet young waitress comes up, and she gets our drink and kind of goes away, and she's going to come back and take our order. Well, I went to the restroom, and when I went in the restroom, the Lord said, now, when you go out, I want you to tell her that you're an exorcist. So, okay. That's not something I would even normally tell you, because that whole connotation of, what is he? You see the pea soup and the head spinning, you know? Never to this day. The puking thing happens. The spinning head doesn't happen, okay? And hopefully even none of you have seen The Exorcist, because that's not what it's all about. You know why? Because the pope, the priest always gets thrown down the stairs, and we lose somehow. I'm not sure how that works. The woman come over, and she said, what do you want? And I gave you an order. And I said, can I tell you something? The Lord told me to tell you that I'm an exorcist. Her eyes got real big, and she started crying. And she said, can I tell you something? My boyfriend committed suicide last week. And I don't know what happened to him, but this cloud of darkness just came over him. And it's like it wasn't him, and all of a sudden he just killed himself. Can you explain that to me? Because in the midst of the story, she started blaming herself. This person wasn't a believer. This person, didn't know me and I didn't know them. But I was able to sit down and say, look at what you really realized. This is the enemy. His desires to kill and destroy. And you need to know that that wasn't you. And the Lord loves you so much that he wants you to know that. I don't know who that's for in here. But somebody in here, I really believe, we need to understand how much God loves us. If we've gone through hardship and trial, we need to understand what the enemy does. This is the part that is so difficult because we don't believe. We live the church. I went through a really difficult time in my life, really difficult. I was a young man. I sought out a pastor. The pastor took me into his office. I told my story. It was a hard story. He looked at me and he said, just go home and read your Bible more and pray more. He had no answer for me. And it's interesting because I'm 62 years old, almost 62 now, and I remember that moment in his office. It's like, where is this God of power, and where's this God of love? Because I'm not feeling any of it. What I'm feeling is condemnation, and he's not giving me anything. He's just telling me something. If most of the pastors are the pastors that I was and the schooling I had, we want to stay away from spiritual warfare. We want to stay away from the enemy because you know what? If we talk about it, then and we begin to believe it, then it changes the whole dynamic of how we see Christianity. Because we are good enough in the body of Christ to say, well, you're experiencing this, so go read your Bible more, or you're experiencing this, so go find a psychologist, which I'm not against, please. You know, you're experiencing this, just suck it up. You're experiencing this. Well, if you were a good Christian, you wouldn't be experiencing this. You're experiencing this. And what the Lord taught me in a very short amount of time was, in early ministry, you were cutting out every aspect of the life and why I even went to the cross. Do you realize Jesus went to the cross not just for your salvation for eternity, but he went for you to the cross for right this moment. I know this. And the reason I know this is not even the fact I'm getting it prophetically. I just know this because I know how God and how the enemy plays. There's people in this little group here in the last month has been hit with suicidal thoughts. There's people in this group who've walked in depression and they find condemnation because they're in depression. There's people in this group that hear voices. I've often wondered, seriously, if defense attorney is going to call me someday and say, would you, when that person saying they heard that voice to do that, would you testify that that's true? Because I hear those voices. I hear the demonic and the angelic and I see those things. And it's like, and you know what? When you have those strongholds in your life and the pain in your life and the hurt in your life and the voices come, I'm going to tell you a story about my wife this morning. She's probably in the midst of freaking out. She probably was freaking out 20 minutes ago, okay? We had a messianic pastor from Israel last week stay at our house. Never met him before. We left him for the week so he could rest, and we came to Traverse City. And at some point when we came back, I just looked at him and said, you know, it's really difficult to be our friend, as you've noticed. When I started ministries, and when I started this ministry that I have down there, for 7 years, I spoke on holiness every week, not understanding totally why. But what the Lord came to you one day after 7 years and said, from now on, I don't want you to do this every week. Who's got it will stay. Who doesn't, they're going to leave. And we lost people because the Lord had already told me. We started into a level of warfare. The key of this is I don't want to be known as a warfare ministry. I want to be known as a ministry that loves Jesus. Because you get unbalanced if, you know, I struggle sometimes when I'm speaking on one issue like I am the next 3 days because it looks like that's all that we are, and it's not. That is, and you're going to see this in just a minute. But one of the things that the Lord has really ministered through our congregation is you're part of this group, you're going to pay a price. This past month, you would be shocked what's happened down at our little church down in Indiana. The people have paid a price. We just got back from a really hard trip in South Africa. Darla was in the emergency. I mean, and I don't see a demon behind every door, but we have these things happen in the country. We'll get on a plane, fly 5 minutes out of the country, and she will be absolutely fine. I was in Pakistan a while back. She was so ill that I was in the Pakistani airport praying out the Lord, please let me just get her to Abu Dhabi so I can stick her in a hospital there, not here. We hadn't flown for 5 minutes and she was absolutely fine. There's a price to pay with this. But the key to that revelation of price. So Darla down there this week is, I've been hearing the voices going to people saying, you know, this is really hard to be a part of this ministry. You know, we've really paid a price. What the enemy starts speaking into, can I share one that will normally happen in a, you're much bigger here this morning than what's normal. One of the things that the enemy likes to say is, wow, you're awful small. You know, you don't have many kids. Now, I get accused. Somebody came to somebody at the church and says, does Randy have a Catholic background? Does he preach against birth control? You have so many kids. It's like no Catholic boy here and no birth control messages, you know. But the enemy likes to try to touch those places. Well, if you're a bigger church, you would have a building. Or, you know, that worship was awful long today. My father-in-law used to do this, you know. Your worship was 45 minutes today. Yell, Kurt, it was. You know, we should have ended in an hour, the whole service. Yell, Kurt, where you go, it's an hour. Where we go, it's 3 hours. Because the enemy likes to put little things in to show what you're not, to discourage. And one of the things, I pastored in a church of 400, and one of the things I realized, it's much more difficult to pastor a small group of people because you have a tendency to get so close to them. But when the group of people want to fall in love with Jesus, that little group of people, I will take my little group of people down there against the enemy any place in the world. I've been to 50 countries now, and several of those countries many times. Those people have traveled all over the world with me. We have seen things that are amazing, and we have seen things that are so hard that some people could not even stand up underneath it. We had ministries all through the Amazon jungle because God said when I got to a certain place at a certain hotel that he had sent me, and I was going to get supper, and I started turning left, and the Lord said, no, I want you to turn right. From that one act of obedience, there's hundreds and hundreds of indigenous Indians back in the Ecuadorian jungle right now who know Jesus Christ. Their first generation Inca, from the Incas backgrounds and stuff. One act of, because that place of, God doesn't look at the size, he looks at the heart, the surrender. I want to go a place now. This is something I will preach almost every time I will preach, especially when I'm preaching not to groups that I'm around all the time. The two greatest commandments are the foundational thing of everything I do. Answer me a question. I'm not going to have you answer it because I don't want to embarrass you. Ask yourself this question. Why do we do spiritual warfare? Don't answer me because I don't want you to tell me. Why do we do a spiritual warfare? Is it because what spiritual warfare will do, it'll either bring out fear in us, it will bring out pride in us, it will bring out apathy in us, or if we're balanced in it, it will bring out and reveal the love of Christ. The scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second greatest commandment? You can answer that one. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what flows from that is that place of loving others. If you understand spiritual warfare, that's why you're doing it. Not to get a status, not to, you know, I'm an apostle to the nations that casts demons out of people. You know, I keep telling people on my tombstone, I want two things. I want he was known in both heaven and hell, and he was a man who loved Jesus. I don't want the apostle thing. I don't want the exorcist thing. I don't want the deliverance thing, the church planting thing. That is not when my generations do the 23andMe thing and they find out who they are and then they go back and they start seeking out their generations. I want them to know that. I don't want them to know the things that we just did. Because my goal is that what we're going to do, if you're going to do spiritual warfare, you need with the foundation of why am I going to do it? I'm going to do it because I love Jesus, and because I love Jesus, I want to see people set free. I want to read a scripture to you. If you got your Bibles, head to Romans 8. I was wondering why the Lord gave me the scripture, but I want to show you something here real quick. Just do me a favor. How many of you come from that traditional background that I came from? Anybody? I know it's denominationally different, but who come from a traditional background? Yeah. Well, pretty much all of you somewhat, okay? I don't want to set myself up, but I would love to, and don't tell me this, but I'd love to know what your thought process is on spiritual warfare, on gifts, on anything that makes you feel uncomfortable. We used to show dogs. We had 6 dogs at a time in the house, and we'd go all over the country showing dogs. And when Darla and I needed to get away, we would call Grace Bible College kids to come over and live at the house. They finally got all together one day, their notes, and realized every time they were individuals, they'd go to our house, they felt like something was peeking in the windows at them, scared them. And so we lost them. It's like nobody wants to stay with our puppies. Because that's a world that we live. It's real. And the problem is the body of Christ has not been taught it's real. And here's, I want to set that up with this. Okay, verse 12, Romans 8, 12. So then, let's see. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, do me a favor. I want you to remember what I just read. I want to set up a statement with that. Jesus went to the cross, again, not just for our salvation now, but so that we could live in that place of freedom at this moment, okay? There are three tenses of salvation. The three tenses of salvation are we have been saved, our body's being saved, okay? That part, it really is there. There really are three tenses. We are being saved. What that refers to is the soul aspect of man, the mind, will, and emotions. We are being saved. And the final one is we will be saved, and that's our body. You know, when we die, that revelation of our body, the physical.
So the first one is the spirit. The first
one's the spirit, the second one's the soul, the third one's the body. Thank you. We are in that process of that place of the soul. That is where the warfare happens. If the enemy can turn your mind, will, or emotions, that's the place. He has you. What you believe is what you become, okay? If you walk in a great amount of fear, there's not a single person here that probably does not carry a spirit of fear or many spirits of fear. You know what that means? There's probably a demonic entity there that wants to torment you in some way. Ooh. That's really hard for, no, that's just, if I hear one more Christian say, no, that's just who I am. Fear, basically, fear is my friend. Fear protects me. Well, but my mom walked in fear. Okay. So that place of our mind, will, and emotions, that's the place that the enemy's after. The Lord went to the cross. He died, was resurrected, the blood of Jesus, so that we can be set free and live in. I always ask the question, if we are Christians that are supposed to walk in peace, hope, joy, love, faith, the whole fruit of the Spirit thing, that's us, then why do I see almost no Christians, including myself in certain areas, who walk in even any level of those? There's no condemnation with that statement, but someday get on Facebook. Facebook is a great, because what people do, I've not figured this out. I don't have a Facebook account, but I troll Darlis. And I don't have one because I don't want to have to answer people. Occasionally I'll put Randy here, but I let Darla be the bad guy because she's cute and she gets away with it. That place of why don't we walk like that? I want to show you something with that scripture that, again, I know that this is a little different because it talks about us crying out, Abba, and we are sons of God. We are. But I know more people who are slaves. It says you're not here to be slaves. I know more people in the Christian world who are slaves to things than they have the revelation of they are children of God. I make a statement, and there's no way I could ever prove it, but I believe that 95% of Christians do not know that God loves them or cannot receive God's love. Two reasons. They don't believe God's real. They don't believe Jesus is real. Can I be honest with you? I was in ministry a long time. I didn't believe Jesus is real. He was a man in a book. He was a man in a book that I could tell the stories about. I'm still a believer because I understood what I understood. But I look at, I've ministered to more than 4,000 now. It's probably up to 4,500 to 5,000 people. No, two have been non-Christians. The rest of them have been from every denomination. We are the people, because we're safe and we're an independent ministry, we are the people that Baptists who don't believe this stuff, thank you, my dear, Presbyterians, Mennonites, Mennonite brethren, all these good, whatever they are, who have no theology for this, we're the people that they can sneak over to, or we're the people that they make fun of until something bumps in the night, and then we're the people that they call. We're the people that they make fun of, because it doesn't, the Lord ministered to me a long time ago, we only understand Christ through our own theologies. What happens, there's 200 different denominations who have 200 different theologies. Which one of them is correct? I often pray, Lord, am I going to minister someone who has a spirit for freedom ministries, because we screwed up somewhere, you know? Because it's serious business. What I teach you, you know, I keep telling my young man who translates down in Ecuador, do you realize, Chris, everything we give these people is first generation foundation. This is all they're going to know. And this is, and what we tell them, they, because of who we are in their life, this is what they're going to look like in 50 years from now. Do you realize the responsibility to that? Do you realize, I've often said, a gentleman, I wish I had said this, I should say, I stole it from him, but I'm going to say it. He makes a statement, if we could get a person saved, stick them in a room with a Bible, don't bug them for months, let them come out after reading the Word of God, instead of indoctrinating them in the Word of God, what they would look like would be so cool. So cool. It's interesting because I for years have asked the question, if we're to be believers who walk in this stuff that God says we are, then why don't we? Why don't we? Where's the peace in the body of Christ? Where's the hope? You know, we're real good at spewing the Christian vernacular. But where is the hope? Can I tell you why the world looks like garbage right now? why kids are leaving the church and why, because the church looks so like the world. What do we have to offer? There's no life in the church. And I'm not talking about more programs and doing more stuff. What I'm talking about is that power of God that sets people free, that power of God that touches people, that power of God that the enemy absolutely hates and will do everything he can to come against it. And what we have a tendency to do is we look and we say, well, Jesus is good. Jesus is good. We thank him that he went to the cross. But we forget he went to the cross. The blood of Jesus has power. When I'm standing in front of a demonized person, and this isn't just, this is weekly, every other daily sometimes, and I'm sitting in front of that person, and I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, I command you up. You know what? People usually go to doctors, psychologists, institutionalized at times, before they ever come to their neighborhood exorcist, because it's a little hard to wrap your head around that. I told this story here, but a life-changing event that I happened one day, because we were just getting creamed by the church. You know, you're heretics. God doesn't do this anymore. You know, quit talking. I have pastors who will come to me and say, you know, we, like Kevin said earlier, we absolutely believe what you're doing, but please never talk to us about it because it scares us. And all I could think of, your body, your flock. Your flock needs to be set free. But I had a parent one day through a really hard time. We were just getting, you know, we're this cult and, you know, God doesn't do that and how dare speak of it. And I had a man call me and just say, I heard about you. They're going to institutionalize my teenager tomorrow. I basically have no choice. Can I bring him there tonight? Can you help him? And I'll never forget. He walked in. You got to understand this world, okay? He walked in. A very large demonic spirit walked in with him at the same time. I'm seeing this. He's seeing it. I start ministering to them. I get rid of the external demonic spirit, and I cast out an internal demonic spirit. The young man who is taller than I was, we were sitting on the corner of my bed. He jumped up, did a flip back like this, went over, ran into his mother's arms. He jumped at her arms and threw his arms around her and just hugged her and hugged her. He didn't go to the institution the next day. And life moved on. The little girl who was sexually molested, and the pediatrician said to her foster parent, because she's constantly touching herself to the point of constant bleeding, and you know where I'm speaking of, the pediatrician looked at her and said, you know, this isn't something I can help. This is spiritual. And God bless a Christian pediatrician. He said, you need to find someone who understands this. Brought her in. Within 5 minutes, that thing was off of her, and she's lived a happy life. I have ministered to hundreds of rape women, hundreds, to the point where I had almost a breakdown one night after about the third one in a week. And I after hearing them, I just went into my little green bathroom, went in a fetal position, said, Lord, I can't take hearing this anymore. Because the question that those women will almost ask 100% of the time is, where was Jesus when he was raping me? Where is Jesus? This room, at least half of you have been molested at some point. And do not ever think. And what happens is the thoughts, even as an adult, the thoughts that go with that and the torment, I will stand with people and people think this weird, but I'll say in the name of Jesus, I command that that projector that plays over the scenes of the things that took place in their life, in the name of Jesus, I command that to cease. I command the enemy to stop speaking that into their life now in Jesus' name. The unpowered gospel has nothing for that. But the Jesus that I know, but the Jesus in that first New Testament that I had, that I read those things out of there. It was good enough just to know that we're saved. Does that make sense? But it's that place of, but Jesus sent us. If I love you and I love every one of you, and you'll say, but can you do that? Because you don't even know me? Because I love Jesus. And if he loves you, I love you. And he loves you, so I love you. Does that make sense? I have lived my life in the last, since early 90s, of seeing people set free like that young man. Because that day, I looked at Darla and I said, I don't care what cost we pay. I will pay anything to see that happen. The church can do whatever it wants. They can call us whatever it wants. But you know what? It's just an amazing thing when God sets people free. Understand how I said that? Randy Foreman had nothing in this. God set people free. We're his instrument. I want to go back to a statement I made 7 years I spoke on holiness. What holiness and righteousness does is it allows the Lord to come to us. If we want it, he allows the Lord to come to us, and he begins to show us those areas of our life that need to be, we use the terminology sanctified. Does everybody here know what the word sanctified means? That basically, that means he wants to get the gunk out of your life. The things that keep you from knowing him, okay? I spoke on 7 years because what the Lord didn't really show me early on was I need to have a group of people who walk in a realm of righteousness and holiness so that I can trust them to take them to places in the spirit. They're not going to get killed when we get there. My poor little wife this morning, who's now probably over, and I'm either going to have a really good afternoon or a really hard afternoon, okay? I had a prophetic word for her on Tuesday night as our elders got together. We got together because we are getting creamed down there. You know, one woman got hit in the head with a horseshoe. And then her kid pulled her out. When she's in severe pain, her kid pulled her chair out from under. And you know, what I always try to do is I don't see a demon behind every door. People who do the level of warfare that I do, what they will normally do is they will begin to see the demonic and the negative everywhere. And then they end up in mental institutions. That's really common. Because everything becomes dark at that point. What I learned, I see angels and demons, and if I don't see more angels than I do demons, then there's something wrong with my walk. Does that make sense? Because what we're going to have a tendency to do is spend our time in, okay, don't raise your hand. I have a degree in psychology and sociology. I love statistics, okay? So I usually have my people raise hands. Won't do that to you, okay? But how many of you realize your conversations are more negative than positive? How many of you realize that if I said to you, tell me 3 nice things about yourself and 31 bad things, you couldn't come up with the 3, but you could come up with the 31? That is just common psychology. The enemy uses that. He uses that. There's voices. Those voices are real. And those voices tell us what we're not. And even because they'll tell us what we're not because they're those places. So the point I want to make is I don't see a demon behind every door, but I also see demons that know how to touch each of us and bring us out of that place of peace and steal that place. Because if you walk in that peace and you walk in that revelation of God really believing God loves you, you are an absolute terror to hell. Because you know what? Hell will come and they'll say, look at your appearance. You'll say, you know what? Jesus, I worship the Lord because he created me wonderfully. Do you realize what Jesus did when Satan came to him? He didn't get all flowery. And he didn't scream at Satan. You don't have to scream at the demon. He just quoted scripture. He just told him about his father. I've often wondered, did Satan really believe he would believe it? But I really believe in his arrogance. You know what? He kind of thought, maybe I'll get Jesus this time, you know, before he gets really going here in his ministry. He knew he's the Son of God. But if our conversations of, do you realize, can I be really in no condemnation? If you live that, do you realize that's sin as a believer? That's absolute sin. Because what you're telling the Lord is you're not good. And I heard him say, you're good. I was sharing last night with my friends, spiritual warfare, and you're going to get a lot more of this tomorrow night because it's kind of going to, spiritual warfare is a very simple thing. My little wife today, on Tuesday, I said, what I want you to do Sunday morning, I'm going to get there. I do. I really do. It just takes me a while. You just got to get used to me. I looked at her and I said, Sunday morning, I want you to get up with the elders. What I want you to do is I want you to stand up in front of the congregation and I want you to raise your hands like this. And I want you to start praying, God, release blessing of unity in this body. In the name of Jesus, I command to go against the voices that want to try in any way to harm our little group of people here. In the name of Jesus, and start ministering. Because in what the Lord was showing me Tuesday night, there was a beautiful power that was going to come out of her and the elders to go over the congregation. And in that, literally, I was using this example the last night because this is really profound to me, okay? I've had, since South Africa, had a really rough time. I am just under attack nonstop. And my little wifey the other day could tell I was really getting hit. And when I talk about getting hit, it's the enemy wants to hit me with depression, hit the identity, and it feels real. The goal of it is the prayer always is, God, when the enemy comes like that, was it Philip where he said, you know, the enemy can't find anything in you kind of thing. I think it was Philip or Nathaniel. I'm not sure which one. But it's interesting because she just looked at me, and this is spiritual warfare. I want to tell you spiritual warfare. We were sitting at a restaurant. She looked over at me. She said, I'd like to pray. I said, okay. We were starting a meal. She just looked at me and said, Jesus, thank you for my husband. The moment she said that, it literally blew that stuff off of me. That's spiritual warfare, an aspect of spiritual warfare. He started this thing earlier about family. God has a structure. The structure is husband is head, the wife, the husband loving her, his wife as Christ loved the church, the wife respecting her husband. Then we throw the kids in. I always guard how I say this because sometimes I don't want to set myself up. Don't raise your hand. How many of you wives like your husbands to pray over you when you have a hard time? Or do you push him away because you feel inferior? You feel, does that make sense? The moment we do that, we've taken that place of beautiful authority that God gave a husband. When moms, I've often said, the thing that hell most fears, the husband has an authority and hell fears that when he takes it. But there's something about a mother and that there's that ferociousness in her. And I'm gonna tell you something. When they recognize this is hell going after my child, shame on hell. Because there's a power that comes out and a tenacity that was put inside of a mother. These are little aspects of spiritual warfare that I'm going to teach some of those, because not every you are going to spend every other day of your life casting demons out of people. If we in some way raise up one person a day that does that, you will be a blessing to thousands, because you will probably be one of maybe two in this whole area outside of Toronto that actually does it. There are a lot of people who think they're doing it. But when you find that balance of, I love Christ, I don't love myself. I love Christ, I don't love the notoriety that I get because I'm doing it. I do it because I love Jesus Christ, and I love him. Because I love him, I want to see these people set free. There is too much slavery in the body of Christ. And he said, you are my sons, and you can make that proclamation of, Abba, Father, you're my, but we walk around, we walk around like this. And it's like we walk around in despair and depression and hopelessness. We walk around with thoughts that we can't tell people. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have sexual thoughts or thoughts of hurting yourself? Or how many of you have thoughts of just, you know, I have this little mom. They call her G. Pat. And Grandma Pat is like, she's a very strong prophetic, you know, amazing woman of God. She called me a while back, said, Randy, and you got to know her. She's 81 years old. She's as naive as you could ever get. And it's like, Randy, I kept hearing a voice say, walk out and walk in front of a car. I don't think like that, Randy. It's like, you don't think like that, Mom. Let me pray for you. I would never do. And it's like, it was this thing between of, I know it's the enemy, but it caught me so off guard. The church, on a Sunday morning, in every church in this community, we have that probably every one of you this week many times has fallen into your pet thoughts that you've just generationally got, or you own, or it's Canadian. Do you realize countries have their own demonic spirits? I have a woman in my life. Not, that didn't sound so good. There's a woman that a friend I own, Irish background, stubborn. Any of you Scandinavian at all? A little bit, I'm sorry. Scandinavians are hard. They are, because you know what? You start doing ministry on them, and they become Scandinavian. They get kind of staunch. You know, you command something, and it's like, it's really interesting. If you look at Canadians, every culture in every country has their own stuff. Should I say this or not? I'm trying to decide if the Holy Spirit's going to leave or not, you know? Eh? That's got to be demonic. I mean, I just know it. When I write a book, it's going in there, you know? You do realize I'm being a little jocular here, okay? Do you realize when those thoughts are, and we own them? This woman is very stubborn. She's Irish and very stubborn. And I've ministered to that. And it's like, it hurts her marriage. Her children are now going down that road. I look at her, and the first thing she'll say is, but my generations are stubborn where I came from. And it's a prize. It's a, you know, this is who I am. And it's kind of like, wow, you know? And I'm looking at her saying, but do you realize it sounds good, but the damage that it's doing? I'm not ashamed to share this. My wife and I were both molested as children. Mine not nearly as long, but hers went on for a long time. And please don't ever tell anybody if you've gone through that, or don't let anybody tell you that it doesn't cause wounding. There's three ways that the enemy can injure a person. The one way is our own personal sin. The second way is generational sin. The third way is exploitation. That's why I have ministered to so many abused. Her and I are neither one ashamed of this. We've both been through a lot of what I'm talking about today. And the thoughts, the rejections, you know, hers went on for a long time. In the name of Jesus, we break the pictures. You know, a male babysitter that she was left with for a long time, it was continual. The price that we pay, because the sad part is there are thoughts that will come with that because it's demonic. And this comes with a lot of things that happen in our life. And we're ashamed. We're ashamed to deal with them. Women, have you ever been so angry with your husband, but you look back and it's like, why am I this angry? You don't want to say that to them because, you know, you're angry. But those thoughts, and it's like what the enemy does, and I use this as an example, is what the enemy does is it's a pressure that the enemy puts on. It's kind of like if Kevin's hand was up here and I'm the enemy, I'm pushing on him, and I'm pushing. It's like you're no good. What do you have to give the body of Christ? You have no purpose. You have no purpose in life. You know, why don't you just end your life, because no one would care, because you don't have anything. And we don't recognize as the enemy because our theology will not allow us to believe there is an enemy. I was telling Lil and Larry yesterday before we had supper, the hardest thing that I will minister the next 3 days is that I'm going to minister to a group of people that don't believe this. You can tell me you do, but I could push you not very far, and there will come a point of now he's gone over the top, or this whole exorcism thing, or... The biggie when we started was a Christian can't have a demon. Anybody been taught that? I was taught that. And I regurgitated that when this was all going down until that day I was telling you about. Do you know what the story is? A Christian can't have a demon because a demon cannot be where the Holy Spirit is. Is that what you were taught? Okay, quick little thought. Where's the Holy Spirit at? Huh? Yeah, Holy Spirit's everywhere. So if that was a true statement, then demons could be nowhere. Do you realize Satan had no problem walking up to the throne of God and having a conversation with God? God would say, where have you been today, Satan? Oh, I've been going throughout the world, you know. That's really in the scripture. I just want you to know that. I just didn't make that up as a... But you tell people that. We are one of the only ministries in the world that will make this statement. The statement about homosexuality and transsexuality, the statement is, we were born like this. We will be the first person that says, yes, that's absolutely right. You were born like this. Generational sin passes down. And if you have generational sins of perverted sexuality back here, it's going to normally manifest up here. And so when the people say, I've had this urge, this is who I think I am, this is what the voices are telling me that I am, if they put me in front of it, because I've dealt with those spirits so many times. I was once doing ministry on a man, and I heard the Lord say, and it was the spirit of lust, and I heard the Lord say, there's 225 of them there. And it's like, now wait. And I looked at the man and I said, I think I just heard the Lord say, you have 200. And he looked at me wide-eyed and said, you know, that's how many women I slept with in college, exactly to the number. He got set free that day. They all told who what? He said, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for my past. Forgive me for my thoughts. This is how this happens, okay? This is spiritual warfare. Forgive me for what I have done. I want to throw a thought. Forgive me for the thoughts that I'm having about myself. Forgive me for the thoughts I'm having about others. Forgive me for the thoughts I have about hurting myself. That's spiritual warfare, because it's applying the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, I'll talk about this more tomorrow, breaks legal right. Legal right says, now in the name of Jesus, when we're carrying a demonic spirit, I will look and I will say, in the name of Jesus, to the demonic spirit, do you have legal right to be here? The demonic spirit will say, yes, I do. And the Holy Spirit will say, no, he does not, because it's been broken. Now this will go. And in the name of Jesus, and that's when the battle starts and the thing leaves, and that prompting, the goal of that prompting goes. That self-hatred that some of you walk in here. See, this is really easy for me. In a group this size, I can just name things because they're here, because they're going to be here. Because a small group this size, somebody here is going to deal with self-hatred. I'm going to ask an interesting question, and you can raise. How many of you see self-hatred in your back generations? Anybody? Mom, dad, grandmother, grandfather, anybody? I see people shaking their head. That's okay. You don't have to raise your hand. Remember, one of the ways the enemy can enter is through our generations. What I deal with almost 100% now is generational sin. The people in my little world, God wants to set them so free. And he wants to set them so free so that those things are broke generationally, so they don't have to be passed down any further. How many of you have children in here? Anybody? Wow, there's a lot of children in here. Gosh, there's not many over there, though. Raise your hand on this one. How many of you can see in your children struggles that you have? Okay. How many of us are honestly can see the struggles? Not justifying the struggles, but we actually see the struggles, okay? Don't raise your hand. How many feel condemned because when you look at your child and you realize that child's carrying the same thing that you, and all you can do is feel like, man, I have failed, because look. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you feel as a failure as a parent? I have a world of people that are the most amazing parents. And I will have the Lord come to me a lot of times and say, I want you to go over and tell them how honored you are to know them because of their ability to parent. Because basically what the Lord is saying to me is, right now, they can't see that they're good. because something's telling them that they're failures. See, I keep throwing out things I minister to. How many of you feel like a failure? Don't raise your hand. How many of you feel like, man, everything I do, I'm a failure? See, it's easy for me because there's people in this room that believe that. This is where warfare comes in. There's a part of that, you know what? There is a part of that that it's not demonic, and as a pastor, it's really easy to minister to. Some of it's that, like Darla saying that over me and it released off of me. I'm not even sure why that happened because that wasn't even what I was fighting against per se, but there was a power in her love for me that did that. I'm going to be really adamant on this one, okay? Husbands, there's a few of you in this room. You have a choice to either build your wife up or destroy her with one word. One word. Young people, that person that you date and someday marry, please do not date and do not marry someone. And I say this because I was a youth pastor 7 years. And when I was youth pastoring and I love these kids, what I would tell them is decide right now. Because for the moment that you either get in the back seat or you get this guy you're enamored with and you haven't made a decision what you're going to do before you get there. Or, you know, I went to a Bible college, and every Bible college in the world, the senior year, if a woman hasn't got a man, they start freaking out. Seriously, it's an MRS degree, and we laugh at that, but I'm telling you, that last semester, I could do ministry all night and all day long for that feeling of I have no worth because I don't have a man, and it's mainly women. I don't have a man after a godly Christian man. Where will I ever get one? No one. If I have to deal with one more young woman who comes to me and says, well, I'm marrying so-and-so because I don't think anybody else will have me, I've dealt with that twice in the last 2 years, and they went and married these people, and their lives, I didn't marry them because I wouldn't. Their lives are just awful, because all they could see was, if I don't grab this one, then no one's ever going to want me. Do you realize that is hell? That is what spiritual warfare, that is telling that person, you know what? Both of them were a little bit overweight. Both of them were people that had really had difficult lives because of their family life. You know, both of them were people that their identity, they were still slaves, like I was talking about here. And it was very easy for the enemy to come in and just say, you know, no one's ever going to want you. You know, take that guy. And you realize that guy is just going to be a nightmare. You know, husbands, you can destroy your wife because it's spiritual. And a lot of times you'll pick up on what they're dealing with. And the goal of this is, hold on. My wife is doing this unity thing this morning. Why we do that? That's warfare. And what it is, it's shooting out opposite in the spirit what the enemy is saying. In the name of Jesus, I release unity in this body. When the enemy's trying to say, this has gotten too hard for most of you, it's time for you to begin to move yourself. God. And in the name of Jesus, that's warfare. I am taking in the spirit back, and I am telling the enemy, I'm releasing the power. This is a power encounter, guys. When you're ministering over your wife, and they feel like horrible, and you have a choice, because a lot of times if you're carrying certain things, you crush them. You crush them because you're feeling off of them, and what you're feeling off of them is feeding something demonic in you, and all of a sudden you're just crushing them. And you wake up one day and it's like, why did I say that? I'm going to tell you the same thing I just tell the kids. Prepare yourself back here because it's warfare. The church, over 50% of the marriages in church are gone. They're divorced. It's that place when your wife is having a rough time, and even if she's having it against you, can I tell you something? Pull your big boy pants up and say, I'm not going to let hell dictate. See, this is a big one to me, okay? I'm not going to allow hell dictate my life. I'm not going to let hell dictate my church. I'm not going to let hell dictate my marriage. I'm not going to let hell dictate my children's lives. I'm going to go against that, and I believe it's real. And because I believe it's real, I'm not going to sit back and say, well, that's just how life is. You know, their marriage, they probably weren't made for one another anyway. And we just roll over. I started this a message a while back. Drives me crazy. I hate church signs. I'm telling you in advance, don't ever buy a church sign. I won't come back. Buy a church sign that says, Emmanuel Grace, we meet at this time. Church signs are the stupidest thing in the world because they make Christians look like stupid people. This new pastor at the Methodist church in a little town, I want to call him up and say, please take off your sign. We're not stupid, immature people. We're people who are called to take the kingdom of God. Please tear your sign down. I won't tell him that, but I'm thinking it. I need ministry afterwards. But the church sign was, now I want you to listen to this, because this is going to sound okay to you, okay? Run away from Satan, walk with Jesus. Run away from Satan, walk with Jesus. Why does that drive me absolutely out of my mind? You can answer, Kevin. Little Kevin on the front row can answer. It does say flee from temptation. That's not the same thing as running away from the devil. Do you realize that's exactly what the church has done by building theologies that cut the devil out? We don't want to mess with the devil because, you know what, if there is a real devil, then we're going to have to, it's going to get uglier and it's going to get down and dirty. And if there's a real devil, then we're going to have to take some responsibility. And if there's a real devil, maybe we have a real devil in us and we don't want, because we're preachers. We're men of God. We don't want to think that. I'll tell you something. The two people I've done a lot of deliverance on is preachers and counselors. Lots of deliverance. I mean, hundreds. Not 100, but hundreds. And they sneak off to our little house because they can't come anywhere else. And they're having really dirty thoughts. And they're walking in absolute condemnation because they can't get out of the spiral of it. And would you please help me? That's spiritual warfare. You sit down because God loves those people. And you sit down with them. And you start taking, you start the repentance thing. And you start taking authority. You start getting these people out of slavery. And when they get out of slavery, they're saying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, I am your child. Because up to that point, the enemy just pours the condemnation down on them, and he steals the Abba part. As you can tell, I'm a little passionate about this. Because I've watched way too many people destroyed. I've watched the church destroy people because they walk away from them. Just like that pastor that day with me, he had no answer for me. And it's like, in the name of Jesus, everything is not deliverance, everything is not warfare, but everything is love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. And when the Lord has given us all the weaponry to set the body of Christ free, then let's do it. Let's do it. I'm going to preach a lot over the next couple of days. We do a thing at Hope called Yeshiva. And Yeshiva is what the Jews do, where they get together and they start teaching and asking questions. And a lot of the questions, hopefully you've got me. You've got me. That's terrible English. I've never been big on the English thing, you know. Because I want to see where a lot of you are at. Please, if you don't agree with me, please put it in. Because that's good for me. Because it helps me understand and minister to that. If you know what, if there's something today that I've said and you're like, you know what? Yeah. you know, that. Please come up. There's nothing that I, seriously, and I'm not being cocky here, I don't think there's anything that I haven't ministered to, and I don't think that there's anything that someone hasn't said in disagreement to me. It's always the way I look at it, because you can either manifest a religious spirit out and attack, or you can come up and out of love and respect for one another say, can you help me understand this? See, where the religious spirit comes is when it's an attack mode. And it's like, we live way too much of that in the body of Christ. We destroy people with that in the body of Christ. And what the Lord is trying to teach us is in that loving him, the way that we're going to love others is going to produce life. And there's a power in that. I was using Lil back there, for those of you who don't know her. I was using her as a guinea pig last night. I love to minister the power of God. I love it. You know, I lay hands on people, the power of God starts pouring out of the hands. And what ends up happening is it's just beautiful, the freedom. The peace. I shared this story a little bit over, but several years ago we went to the country of Niger. Niger is the poorest country in the world and the hottest country in the world. I've never figured out why Jesus won't send me to the coldest countries, because I love the cold, forgo the hot. A year before that, the Lord had taken me up in the Spirit, and he showed me that I was going to be ministering in a Muslim village some point, and that I was going to lead people to Christ in that Muslim village. It's a long story, but we have a young Brazilian that I would love for all of you to meet. His name's Thiago. He's the head soccer coach at Bethel College down in Indiana. He was in Niger with some missionary, Brazilian missionaries, walked into the Secretary of Sports for the country of Niger. The man was out on the ground, basically dead. Thiago bent over, prayed him back to life. He raised up. The man looked at Thiago and said, whatever you want in this country is yours when it comes to sports. His next request is, would you bring a group of Brazilians here to play our junior team? So Thiago calls me up. Randy, here's what's going down. I said, you know, I'm on. We're going. He got Brazilians from all over the United States to meet up with us in somewhere. And most of them hadn't played soccer for years, but they're Brazilians. You know, Brazilians, they were born with a soccer gene, you know. Their leg is just like this from birth, you know. I'll do this side too for yours. And the week before, they had an amazing goalie. The week before, he broke his leg. We got to Niger, and it's one I've traveled all over the world. It's one of the most fascinating times I've ever had. We got to Niger. They met us at the airport. We got to minister to these missionaries. They speak Portuguese. The day of the event happened, and they took us into the national stadium. And our Brazilian soccer team walked in with the banner, "Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and for the same yesterday, today, and forever." That was on national television, in probably more ferocious Muslim countries in the world. Two events happened. The national voodoo or shaman started doing his national shaman thing against our team, beating the drums and doing his thing, the eyes rolling back in the head, you know, and all that fun stuff. And my wife and I started doing warfare against the shaman who was doing the warfare against the people. And our guys would get out there, and he would start his thing, and there was a real power. I mean, this wasn't a game. He was the real deal. I love this story because afterwards he walked up to us, and I mean the warfare had been intense. You know, he would come down the field, face me off, then he would go back up the stand, come back down, and it was just back and forth the whole game. And I know that I'm talking a language you may not totally understand, but when the power of God comes, and it comes out of my hands, and the game ended, they beat us. Well, the game ended, and at the end of the game, they came to us and said, we want you to know we didn't put the junior team on, we put our national team on, because we were afraid that you would beat us if we put the junior team on. They'd beat us 8-0. The shaman comes down. He looks at me and says, I know why you're here. And I said, why? He said, because you absolutely love us. And I went to lead him to the Lord, and I was telling them last night, this large soldier came and drugged me away. Finish this story. My vision came true. They came to me, and I was taken out into out at night into a jihadist Muslim village. They turned the lights on in this village. They had the kind that you put in a shop light kind of thing, and the soccer players started kicking the soccer ball. Again, these are Brazilians, and so everybody comes out to see them. And through three translators, I shared the gospel. And one of the things that they told me was, you'll never see a woman come to Christ because they'll immediately destroy her. At the end of my very simple message through three translators, I said, Jesus Christ is also here for women. They asked through translators, if you want to accept Jesus, will you come forward? All these little kids came forward. I started laying hands on them. I got a picture of this at home that somebody took. I laid hands on them, and the power of God's love started pouring out of them. And I looked at their eyes, and they were being filled with Jesus. Sorry, wow, it's been years. And they took my hand. The power of God was pouring out of me so hard. It didn't matter where they were, who they were. They started taking my hand and putting it on their head. And they were feeling the power of God, and they were experiencing Christ the first. And it's funny because I got a picture of them, one of them grabbing my hand, trying to get it to his head. They turned the lights out, the jihad, the adult Muslims, because they didn't know we were coming. We just showed up. They turned the lights out once, and then they turned the lights out again, pulled the plug. And when they turned them back on, those little kids were all beaten in front of me. And at that point, when I made the announcement, women came forward. That was the end of their life. Those women came forward to accept Christ. I didn't preach a big flowery sermon. I didn't set up hundreds of hours of advertisement for a revival. We just showed up because my favorite scripture in the Bible is, these are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. The Lamb was there, and the Lamb wasn't a bit impressed with, these are Muslims, and the demonic spirits have control over him. He wasn't impressed with that. All he showed me was a year earlier, is you're going to go out and you're going to see, because I love these people. I don't care what demons and what hell, when you walk in there, the power of God on you, because it's a power encounter, and it's the power of God, not over the power of the enemy. This is spiritual warfare, okay? This is spiritual warfare. This is why we do some of this prayer walking. You know, if you're prayer walking because you read in a book, throw the book away and don't do it. But if you're doing it because God said it's going to produce something, don't even look at what it's going to produce, because that doesn't even matter. I preach all over the place, and you know what? It doesn't matter to me one iota if I think I'm getting fruit or not getting fruit. All I want to be is where the Lamb's at. He's here today. That's where I want to be. And when he's there and I'm with him and you're there with him, the warfare and the power of God, what he wants to accomplish is going to be accomplished. I will argue that with anybody and everybody. It's when the Lamb is saying you do it, don't ever look for the fruit, quote unquote. It's nice to have, you know what, but what ends up happening a lot of times is we can't handle the fruit. We can't handle the fruit. I swear God does not allow certain things to happen, because he looks at it and says, you know what, they're asking for this, but if I give it to them, the only focus that they're going to have is that. I want to make a statement about the healing thing you're talking about. Because this is warfare, okay? There are moments in a life of a ministry when God moves on a ministry, and there's a focal point. Prophecy was one of my life. It's like, I want to teach him prophecy. And that became a very big focus. Deliverance was one. You know, things like this, they'll go through a season. John Wimber, many of you don't know him, but he's the leader of the Vineyard, if you're part of Emmanuel Grace, he's influenced you, and you may not even know that, because he was influenced me big time. He prayed for 100 people, never saw one person healed. His congregation started leaving him because his focal point at that time in ministry was healing. Part of why I believe that he didn't heal was because he was exposing the heart of those people in that congregation, and they kicked out because, you know what, we're tired of doing this. You know what, if you can't persevere in something that the Lamb has told you to do, then it's time to kick out because you just become a problem. You sit and, you know, this is how the enemy works. Oh, here we go again. More prayer of healing, more talk of healing. Well, if we really believed in healing, we would see healing. You know, we've prayed for 3 people and we haven't seen them healed. You know, when then we begin, and the enemy just uses that. There's that steadfast, you know, one of the scriptures I love, not more than all of them, but one that's biggie is stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. The Lord said, bring healing, stand firm. If you've prayed for 300 people, you haven't seen one, stand firm. Because all I know is my little wife may come in someday and the Lord will say, well, here we go. And it's we start doubting, losing faith, but we're just doing it. And somebody pray for that little feisty lady. And she's healed. You know, we've had the, what's wrong with your wife? Does she have sin in her life? Please don't come to the house and tell me that. Because Lil said, boy, you said something. I never saw you as being that way. Yeah, I'm that way, if you get the gist. I'm not always a nice person. Because do you realize the condemnation that the church has a tendency to pour on people if we're not careful under the guise of theology? I want to close with this. We'll pick this up tomorrow, okay? We have to start this whole endeavor of, do we really believe this? Do we really believe there's an enemy? Do we really believe that he's trying to destroy your life because his desire is to destroy you? And if there's places that he already has you, your thoughts are normally one of the key places. Your actions are another. And it really is that place of, we have to start with that, because this means nothing to you if you allow your theology to dictate that it's not true. And I mean this in all love. I probably won't lose sleep about it tonight. And I'm not trying to be snarky. But there really is that thing of, we shut ourselves down from what God wants to do so often. And then we see our lives and our marriages and our wives and our churches falling apart. And it's just, the snarkiness begins. That thing of, the Christian is the only army that kills its wounded. I've lived that. I probably played both parts of that at some point. There really is that place of, when I look at your lives and you look at mine and we look at the things going on in our world, if we can't see the enemy at this time in history, and his desire is to destroy, do you know something? The homosexual is going to hell. If we like it or not, the Word of God says, do you know what? The fornicator and the adulterer, they're going to hell. People will even say to me, that's really strong. And they'll look at me and say, all sins are alike. All sins are not alike. Look in the Bible. Look in the Bible. And people, and I'll quote the ones about, and if you're involved in these, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And people say, but that's not there. And I'll say, I'm sorry, but it's there. And the enemy uses that. And let's pray for the fornicator. Let's pray for the adulterer. Let's pray for the lost. Let's don't agree. You know, that's where we get hung up in the church. We build a whole foundation in Canada and America. We agree with the sin. When we agree with it, then we no longer have a message of the gospel any longer. It's gone. That's the enemy putting his 2 cents worth. It's time. It's not a game. It's not. It's real. If Jesus is real, hell is real. And can I tell you something? My God's bigger than the boogeyman. Amen.
Just want to close with one more song called All for Your Glory. That kind of fits in with what Randy was talking about.
Set free.